Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to the Exodus series on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. All right, let's pick up the exciting action right now in the book of Exodus. And once again, we are where we left off. We were in Exodus chapter 13. So let's jump ahead here to verse 17. And we're going to see this famous passage that talks about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So let's start reading here. Once again, Exodus 13, starting with verse 17. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle." And we talked about that last time, that God took them on the circuitous route because he wanted to bring them into the wilderness to teach them some lessons, to teach them to rely on him, to figure out what was in their heart. Are they going to be obedient to his commandments? If they had gone the direct way via Meris, the way of the sea, guess what? They would have been there in 10 days. But they had this meandering journey for 40 years. And the wilderness can be a fruitful place, like we talked about. It's a great place to grow and hopefully get back in the battle later. And they're going to need to. But here's where we left off. Listen to this. This is verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had solemnly sworn the sons of Israel, saying, God will visit you. Then you must carry my bones with you from here." That was kind of prophetic by Joseph, wasn't it? Now, we saw this at the very, very end of the book of Genesis, by the way. And so what is Joseph really saying here? He says, God will visit you. He's going to need to visit you. He's going to need to intervene because there was going to become this time far off in the future, way past Joseph's time, when the Israelites, of course, would be enslaved. And so it says that Moses took those bones of Joseph with him. Now, by the way, you can read about this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, right at the end of the book. It's also mentioned, by the way, the bones of Joseph in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith, that incredible chapter. Here's what it says here. I'm looking at Hebrews 11, verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial." So once again, he's saying, you've got to bring my bones into the land of Canaan eventually. This is a temporary stop here in Egypt. We're not supposed to be here. This is not our land. This is not where God ultimately wants us to be. And when you finally get there in future generations, please bring my bones. And Joseph's bones were actually buried above ground in a sarcophagus above the ground. And the Israelites all would have known this burial place. So it's important to see that, and kind of interesting. All right, now let's keep going here. Let's pick it up again. Exodus chapter 13, let's go with verse 20. It says, "And they moved on from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness." And by the way, Succoth, by the way, that place actually is the same word that's used for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Sukkot in Hebrew. And so it's kind of intriguing that this becomes a feast later on, the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." So this is very intriguing indeed. And so really what's going on here is that, well, God wants them to keep moving day and night. Good way to do that, light up their way in the evening, and also guide them during the daylight hours through the pillar of cloud. And what's going on here? This is a manifestation of what's called God's Shekinah glory. It's a word that comes up in the Hebrew Bible and the Old Testament again and again and again. I want to speak a little bit about this Shekinah glory of God. Now, the word Shekinah, you might have heard this expression before, this term. That word is actually not, the word itself is not in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but the concept certainly is. Now, what does it mean? It has to do with the divine presence of Almighty God. And so the word Shekinah is a Hebrew name that means dwelling, or the one who dwells. So it has to do with God's presence. Now, the word Shekinah actually was kind of coined by some rabbis who commented on the Old Testament. And so it comes really from the rabbis. But again, the concept is certainly there. The glory of God in the temple. You can see that, an example of that is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. And so this is the first time that this type of glory of God appears in the Bible. It's the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Well, I guess you could argue it was also the burning bush as well in Exodus chapter 3. You could argue that, that's for sure. And so later on we'll see, and this is in Exodus chapter 33, that at one point Moses asks to see the face of God. And God basically says, no, you can't see my face, for no one may see me and live. The glory of God unveiled is just too much. It's just too much. And so what God does instead is he kind of lets Moses stand in this cleft in the mountain and kind of just kind of hide there. And God says, my glory will pass by. And you can kind of see the backside of my glory as I go by, but that's about as much as you can take. Now, of course, with the incarnation, it's a little bit different because we have, of course, the God-man. His divinity is veiled, if you will, by his humanity. We'll get into this a little bit more, that when Moses comes down the mountain, it's very much like the scene of the transfiguration. And that has a lot to do with the Shekinah glory cloud as well. So this is really important. The New Testament, you can also see this, the Shekinah glory of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, of course, this is where we get the glory from. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were all terrified. These are, of course, the shepherds who see the glory of God as they're out in the fields. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and this is kind of a reference to Moses and everything that happened with him, and also the transfiguration, St. Paul writes, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And obviously the glory of God is most manifest in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, St. Paul writes this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So we can experience the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And ultimately this glory is going to be revealed in us too. So this glory cloud here, we see it also in the New Testament. The same word is used when we think about the Annunciation, as the archangel is explaining to Mary, as Gabriel explains to Mary how she is going to conceive Jesus Christ in her womb. He says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you or envelope you, if you will. I remember the Greek term episkiazo, which it's hard to forget that one. That's an interesting word. And it really is a reference to this glory of God, the Shekinah glory cloud of God. Also, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, I mentioned this just a moment ago, the Transfiguration, they're on the mountain with Jesus. And the cloud envelopes them, and the voice of the Father speaks to them from the cloud, and they're terrified. They're terrified. And so, really, this is the first appearance of this glory cloud in the Bible. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And the fire, of course, is a symbol of divinity in the ancient world as well. This is the very presence of God leading them in a really obvious way. And sometimes when we're young in our faith, if you've converted to the faith, perhaps you might have noticed this in your spiritual life, that when you're first getting going, God makes things pretty obvious for you. He leads you in very, very unmistakable ways. And then later on, as we mature in the faith, we have to do something a little bit different. And I'm going to explain this in just a second. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And so this Mount of Transfiguration, the glory cloud, it's the same thing that's here. What about the fire? What about the pillar of fire? Well, obviously, the fire would give them warmth in the night in the desert. It gets kind of cold at night at times. I can give them a night light, pretty big one. This pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, it might have been literally miles high. I mean, this thing was massive. And it's interesting, too, that in the Easter liturgy, we see that in the famous hymn that kicks off the Easter liturgy, Holy Saturday, the vigil on Holy Saturday evening, Easter Sunday morning, if you will, the exalted. And in this hymn, it says this, it says, "Accept this Easter candle, a flame divided but undimmed." And of course, we light our individual tapers, our little candles, off of the big main Easter candle. It's a symbol of the fire of the Holy Spirit, but also the light of Christ. A flame divided but undimmed, a pillar of fire that grows to the honor of God. Very interesting, a pillar of fire. So it references there. It references the Exodus. And so I find this so intriguing. And in fact, later on, the conquest of Jericho, obviously there's spies go in, and Rahab, who lives a life of ill repute up to that point, she helps the Israelites. And she talks about this. She talks about this. People remembered seeing the glory cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. And they were other people groups, like those who lived in Jericho, they were terrified of the God of the Israelites because, man, it's like a military escort. As one writer says, it's almost like a military escort traveling with the Israelites as they journey. This is fearful. God leads them. It's massive. It's absolutely massive. So is this how God leads us now, today, in our own personal lives? No. No, he doesn't. In the New Covenant time, for the individual believer, it's a little bit different. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp and a light for my feet." A lamp and a light. So it's interesting. The word of God is really that guiding lamp. And so we need to read it. We need to study it. That's what we're doing right now on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, this is what St. Paul writes. He says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And of course, this applies to women as well. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, sons and daughters. It goes on to say in the very next verse, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." And this is what we see with the Israelites. They're going to have a hard time getting used to this whole concept of freedom. And Pharaoh, as we know, is a type or an archetype of Satan himself. He wants to enslave us. He says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So the key verse here for us today is, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So we are led through the Holy Spirit, as God has sent us the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's really important. And I just want to speak to this whole issue of slavery as well. Slavery is obviously not ideal. It is a great tragedy. It's a great evil. And this is what the Israelites were experiencing. But their newfound freedom also proved to be a problem for them, and we'll see this as we go along. Let's keep going. You see, as I said a moment ago, freedom can also be a problem because we've got to use our freedom responsibly. And St. Paul was very big on this. Freedom in Christ. We have freedom as sons and daughters in Christ. But he says, don't abuse your freedom. Don't use your freedom to sin. That's an abuse. And this is what Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans. It's a little bit like the Israelites are, in a sense, like teenagers who are starting to get a little bit of autonomy and they're not quite sure what to do with it. It's like a teenager who gets the keys to a car. I have a friend who sells high-end German automobiles, BMWs, and they have their famous, of course, M series. These are really, really incredibly fast, incredibly luxurious, but possibly incredibly dangerous cars in the wrong hands. And my friend refuses to sell these cars to teenage boys. Sometimes their parents will come in, they'll say, hey, I want to buy an M series BMW for my son. Oh, how old is he? He's 16. He just got his license. Forget it. Why not? I'm not selling you that car. It's a little bit like giving your son a loaded gun. I'm willing to lose the sale because he doesn't have the maturity that he needs yet to handle a machine like this. And this is the problem with freedom. We've got to have the maturity to use it responsibly. And so what we really need to do here, and it seems like a paradox, we need to become slaves of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in almost all of his letters. He introduces himself as Paul, and sometimes it's translated in our English Bibles as servant, but he's actually saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I have been set free from sin and death. I've been set free from Satan to serve Jesus Christ. And my goodness, there's nowhere else I'd rather be, because for freedom, Christ has set us free. So now we're under the law of Christ. It seems like a paradox again, but this is the true freedom. A lot of people say, I don't want to be a Catholic. I don't want to live under these rules, these laws, these obligations. This is freedom. I think of horses running wild, you know, but they've got a fence where they're grazing, so they don't jump the fence and fall down the cliff and perish. There is great freedom within that pasture, okay? And the law of Christ is kind of like that hedge or that fence around that area where you can roam and you can be free. This is how we were created. He knows how we work. He made us. And so that's the paradox. We do want to be set free from slavery to Satan, to sin, to the law of death. We want to be set free. We want to be obedient to the law of Christ, which gives freedom. Joshua, now the conquest will continue after Moses with his successor Joshua. And what is he going to say in the book of Joshua, that famous line, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like Bob Dylan sang about, Bob Dylan had a lot of gospel songs. He went through this period of gospel singing, and he's saying, you gotta serve somebody. And I don't know if that's a good Bob Dylan impersonation, but what he says is the truth. You've gotta serve somebody. Is it going to be the Lord? Okay, let's read on here, the beginning of Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp over against it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So what's going on here? It seems almost as if God is leading his own people into a sure trap. They're going to be pinned, they're going to be hedged in, but don't worry. It's not meant to harm them. It's in fact made to grow their faith. And this is going to be a huge test of faith in the wilderness at the Red Sea, because Pharaoh is going to change his mind and he's going to pursue them. We're going to deal with that in the next episode of The Faith Explained. Hey, if you have a question, we often have a Q&A segment on our program. You can email the show, questions, comments, faith@relevantradio.com. You can also find the Twitter account for the show, @FaithExplained. My own personal, @KaleClark. I'll be back later today for the Cale Clark Show live at 5 p.m. Central. But until next time on The Faith Explained, I'm signing off. God bless you. Peace.